Joy. Good evening. Let's open tonight's service with hymn number 223 from the hardbacked hymnal, 223. Arise, my soul, arise. Let's all stand together. Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off thy guilty fears, the bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands, my name is written on his hands, my name is written on his hands. He ever lives above for me to intercede. His all-redeeming love, his precious blood to plead, his blood atone for all my sin, and sprinkles now the throne of grace, and sprinkles now the throne of grace. Five bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers, they strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry, nor let that ransomed sinner die, nor let that ransomed sinner die. The Father hears him pray, his dear anointed one. He cannot turn away the presence of his Son. His Spirit answers to the blood and tells me I am born of God, and tells me I am born of God. My God is reconciled, his pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for his child, I can no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh, and Father, Abba, Father, cry, and Father, Abba, Father, cry. Please be seated.
Let's open our Bibles together to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He, the Father, shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Let's pray. Our gracious, glorious, merciful Heavenly Father, thank you for this portion of thy word that reveals to us such graphic and glorious language the sufferings that thy dear Son went through on behalf of our sin. We pray, Lord, that you'd be pleased to cause your word to be as a double-edged sword, that it would divide the thoughts and the intents of our hearts, and Lord, that it would reveal to us the glory of Christ. Thank you for this blessed opportunity to come and gather in this place, and Lord, enable us to speak, enable us to hear, enable us to worship. Father, we pray for Todd and for Chris and for Donnie and Gabe. Ask, Lord, that you would prepare their hearts with the messages that you would have us to hear. And Lord, that you would prepare our hearts to hear. Well, we ask it in Christ's name.
Number 2 from our Spiral Gospel Hymns hymnal. Let's stand together again. Number 2.
Lord, we come before thee now. At thy feet we humbly bow. Shall we seek thee, Lord, in vain? Lord, on thee our souls depend. In compassion now descend. Fill our hearts with thy rich grace. Tune our lips to sing thy praise. In thine own appointed way, now we seek thee, here we stay, Lord. message from thy word that may joy and peace afford. Let thy spirit now impart Christ's salvation to each heart.
Please be seated.
We'll begin right there in Isaiah chapter 53. I'd like to try to bring a message entitled Satisfied. Satisfied. We just read that the Father saw the travail of the Lord's soul, and the Father was satisfied. And that's my first point to the message. God Almighty is completely and fully satisfied with the work that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished on behalf of his people. My second point is that faith is satisfied. Satisfied with Christ. Satisfied with that which God is satisfied with. And my third point is that though we are satisfied to have the Lord Jesus Christ stand in our stead before God, we are dissatisfied with how much of him we have apprehended in this life. And it will not be until we see him in the fullness of his glory that we'll know what it is to be fully satisfied. The Proverbs describes our flesh like this: the eye is not satisfied with seeing, neither is the ear filled with hearing. Isn't that the way we are? You know, we see something beautiful and, okay, been there, done that, got to see something else. We hear something, okay, I got to hear something else. The flesh is never satisfied. Never satisfied. But here's our hope. Our hope is that the Lord Jesus Christ presented to the Father everything that the Father required in order for you and I to stand as sinners in the presence of a holy God. We read three times in the New Testament where God Almighty spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." I'm well pleased with him. Hear ye him. Follow him. He's the one that I'm satisfied with. I looked up the word satisfied. It means to be made full. Full to overflowing. You can't get any more in it. The glass is full to the brim. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered the full wrath of God's holy justice in order to put away our sin. God requires nothing more. And he will settle for nothing less. Only the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ satisfies the Father. No amount of sorrow, no amount of faith, no amount of repentance or tears or anything on our part will satisfy the Father. Look with me again at verse 11. He, the Father, shall see the travail of his soul. Of his soul. The Lord Jesus Christ was made sin. And he suffered in that hour, that time of his death, the full agony and the full sorrow and the full suffering that God required. And God saw the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. He bore all the sins of all of his people. Full. No room for not one more. He fully obeyed the law of God. Nothing else that could have been done to satisfy the demands of God's holy law. In his active obedience, obeying in his life and in his heart and in his speech everything that the law of God required, and in his passive obedience as he bore the sins of his people on Calvary's cross and passively satisfied the demands of God's law for justice. That's part of it. He was obedient, yea, even obedient unto death, yea, even the death of the cross. So the obedience of Christ is active and it's passive. And that is exactly what God Almighty required in order for him to be able to say, I shall be satisfied. When I see the travail of his soul, I shall be satisfied. We looked at the miracles of John a few months ago, and the very first one was the turning of water into wine at the wedding feast at Cana. And if you remember that the water was in six stone water pots. Now the scripture says that God takes out our heart of stone, our lifeless, dead, cold heart of stone. He puts in a heart of flesh. So we know what that stone represents. It represents our spiritual deadness. And we know what the number six represents. It represents man. Man was made on the sixth day, and 666 is the number for man. And so when the Lord turned water into wine, the first thing that he had to do was fill those water pots to the brim. Here's what he did to satisfy the Father. He became a man. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as the last Adam, he fulfilled everything that the first Adam and every child of Adam since has been unable to fulfill. He satisfied what God required. God's perfect man. And at the same time, he's man's perfect God. Satisfied. God is satisfied. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 23 says, the church, which is his body, the fullness of Christ, which filleth all in all. Remember, the word satisfied means to be full. Full to the brim. Can't put another drop in it. Christ filleth all in all. He filled everything that God required. Psalm 84, verse 6 says that he passed through the valley of Baca. He passed through the valley of Baca. Now, Baca translated means weeping. And this is a prophetic reference to what happened when David was fleeing Jerusalem. And the scripture says that he went through the Kidron Valley weeping as he was fleeing his own son, Absalom. And the Lord and all that was prophetic of what the Lord Jesus would do when he, after he began to bear the guilt of our sin, he left the Garden of Gethsemane. That's where it began. That's where his passion began. That's where the weight of sin began. That's why the sweating of great drops of blood. And he came weeping through the Kidron Valley, as though I can just see those soldiers dragging him across that bloody, stinking sewer that ran out of the temple. All the blood that was shed in the temple ran right down through that creek in the middle of the Kidron Valley. And it ended up in the city dump. The city dump is called Gehenna. It was a perpetual fire burning in the city dump where all the trash of Jerusalem ended up. And Gehenna in the New Testament is the word that is often translated hell. And so we have right here in the city of Jerusalem a picture of what our Lord Jesus is doing as he's weeping through the valley of Baca, as he's traveling over this bloody sewer, which ends up in hell, in order to satisfy what God required for the sacrifice of our sin. What a Savior. God shall see. This is Isaiah is speaking 6th century BC in the future tense. He's speaking prophetically. He shall, the Father shall see the travail of his soul, and the Father shall be satisfied. And the evidence that the Father is satisfied with what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished for the salvation of his people is the resurrection. It's the resurrection. He could not allow his Holy One to see corruption. Once the Lord Jesus Christ bowed his mighty head on Calvary's cross and said, "It is finished," there were no more requirements, no more demands, no more that could be done. And God proved that he was satisfied by raising his Son from the dead. Isaiah chapter 42, if you want to turn back just a few pages, you're still there in Isaiah 53. Look back with me at Isaiah chapter 42. And look at this whole chapter is speaking of Christ. It begins with, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, and whom my soul delighteth." So the Lord is telling us, look to Christ. He's my chosen one. I'm delighting in him. And as a result of what he accomplished on Calvary's cross, look at verse 19. "Who is blind but my servant? Or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect and blind as the Lord's servant?" The Lord speaking of the Lord Jesus, God the Father speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ and being blind. What's he blind to? He's blind to our sin. He separated our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. He remembers them no more. Now that's pretty satisfied. You and I are confronted with the constancy of our sin every day. But what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished was the putting away of our sin. So that God says, I remember them no more. I don't see them. They're put away. "Seeing many things, but thou observeth not. Opening the ears, but he heareth not." He's the one who opens our ears. Oh, aren't you glad? All the foolish things that have come out of our mouths. You know, the scripture says that a man be judged by his words, and here the Lord tells us he heareth them not. Oh, I'm so thankful. Now I'm not going to be judged by my words. Look at verse 21. "The Lord, the Father, is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He," the Lord Jesus Christ, "will magnify the law and make it honorable." He is the end of the law for righteousness. You and I haven't been able to keep any part of God's law. This is what God requires. God saw it. He made the law honorable. I love the story of the transfiguration. It's given us in three of the four gospel accounts. When the Lord took Peter, James, and John up on that mountain and the veil of his humanity was taken away, and the radiance of his glory shined forth like the noonday sun, brighter than any fuller could make it, is what scripture says. So bright that Peter, James, and John were forced to the ground. And the scripture says that Elijah and Moses appeared, and they discussed those things which he would accomplish in his death at Jerusalem. What was it that the Lord was going to accomplish? Well, Elijah and Moses, the law and the prophets. He would accomplish the fulfilling of all that God required in his holy law through Moses. And he would fulfill all the prophecies, that not only Elijah just stands as the representative prophet of all the prophets. And everything that God promised, all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ. So this is why the Father's satisfied. He's satisfied because the law's been made honorable. He's satisfied because the prophecies have all been fulfilled. He's pleased with his Son, and he's pleased with all those who are found in him. Faith is satisfied with what God's satisfied with, isn't it? We rest. The labor of salvation, the scripture says in Hebrews chapter 4, was finished before the foundation of the world. That's Christ as the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world in the covenant of grace. It was done then. No more work for us to do. God rested on the seventh day because his work was finished. Turn with me to that passage, Hebrews chapter 4. We dare not, and faith will not, add to the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ made in order to try to improve it, to earn God's favor or satisfy God. Faith would not rob Christ of that honor and that glory. I'm thinking that something that we do, a decision that we make, or a work that we perform, or some knowledge that we achieve is somehow going to make his work effectual. No, he did it by himself, didn't he? And we're sad. We like it that way. We like a salvation that doesn't depend upon us to make any contribution to it. Anything that we would do that God required would not be sufficient. We'd just mess it up, wouldn't we? The Lord Jesus Christ, the only one that could do that. God saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. We begin reading in verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ had to come in time to accomplish what had already been purposed by God in eternity. And here we have an example of everything relating to time and eternity. Everything that happens in time is but the fulfillment of that which God has purposed in eternity. You know, we looked at the purpose of God Sunday, and one of the things I had in my notes that I meant to mention and I forgot was nowhere in the Bible is the word plan or any tense of that verb. Planned, plan, planning. That word's not to be found in the Word of God. Nowhere. I like that. Our God's not a God of plans. A man deviseth his ways, and what that means is we imagine, we make our plans, although the Bible doesn't use that word. God orders his steps. Our God's accomplishing all that he has purposed in eternity. And here we have it as relating to the work of Christ, although the work was finished before the foundation of the world. When the Lord Jesus Christ, and how can we speak of eternity? Right, we're so bound by time, we have to use words that limit the reality of eternity. When we say, when in eternity, God the Son became a surety of our salvation in the covenant of grace, the promise that the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost made between themselves. We use these words, But they fall so far short of describing what eternity is. There was no when. There was no time. There was no event that took place. It was always been. That's what eternity means. That's eternal life. That's the eternal covenant of grace. The Bible just says before the foundation of the world, before time was. Look at verse 4. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from his works. Why did he rest? He rested because he was finished. He created man on the sixth day, and God saw that it was very good, and he was finished with his work, and so he ceased and he rested. And in this place, verse 5, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Speaking of those Old Testament Israelites that were in the wilderness, entire generation of Israelites died in the wilderness. Why? Because they didn't believe God. Again, he limited in a certain day, saying to David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear my voice, harden not your hearts. And the reference to Jesus here is actually a reference to Joshua, which is typically Christ. But if when Joshua, he's talking about the children of Israel who died in the wilderness, and now he's speaking of Joshua bringing them across the Jordan into the promised land, and he says, for if Joshua had given them rest, then we would not have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, for he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Oh, we are satisfied with what God's satisfied with. We're satisfied with Christ. We dare not add anything to his finished work. We enter into his rest by believing on and trusting in and looking to the Lord Jesus Christ for all of our acceptance before God. That's what it is to enter into his rest. And everything in the flesh, the eye not being satisfied with seeing and the ear not being filled with hearing, everything in the flesh wants to do more. And so the Lord tells us in verse 11, here's the labor of faith. The labor of faith is not to add something to what Christ has done. The labor of faith is to labor to enter into his rest. That is our labor, isn't it? That's why we have to be continually coming to Christ and continually hearing the gospel. And as I said a moment ago, the constancy of our sin, that's the real trial of our, that's the real tribulation. That's the real trouble that we experience. We're like Rebecca, who prayed for a child, and then when the Lord gave her a child, he gave her two, and these two babies are struggling in her womb, and she cries out, why am I thus? Why am I thus? Yeah, because you have two nations in you, two separate kinds of people, and there's our experience. The spirit warring against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. And what's the answer to that struggle? Looking to Christ. Laboring to enter into his rest. Not thinking that there's something that we can do in order to balance the scales of our disobedience and of our unbelief. But it is to look in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. We live by faith. We walk by faith. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. The meek, the humble, those who don't have any place else to go and no place else to look and nothing else to offer God. If Christ isn't all my satisfaction before God, I've got no place else to go. And the meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Psalm 36 says, they shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of his house. That's where God has his people. Galatians chapter 3. Turn with me. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. The Galatian heresy. The Galatian heresy was progressive sanctification. If you ask the people in Galatia, are you saved by grace? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And Galatians chapter 3 makes that absolutely clear. But, you know, we have to work in order to get progressively better. And the Lord responds to that heresy like this. Oh, foolish Galatians. Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth and crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? They would say, oh no, by the hearing of faith, not by the works of the law. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? By something that you do, you're going to improve your position before God? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted for him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would testify the would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not to do all the things that are written in the book of the law, or to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just live by faith. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in. Now we are we advocating lawless living? Absolutely not. We love God's law. Love God's law. The law is for the lawless. We use the law to exercise threats and judgments against those who have no law. In 1808, a lawyer responded to Robert Hawker's preaching with this statement. He said, his preaching encourages sin in that it makes a man rely fully on Christ so that he does not strive to mend his own unrighteousness. Hawker's just preaching Christ, and this guy thought, well, that takes away man's motivation for striving to mend his own sin and his own unrighteousness. And I love Hawker's response. Listen to what he said. Only in finding Christ have I been taught the lesson of denying ungodliness and worldly lust and living soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. God, Christ is the only way that the flesh can be restrained is not by the law. Not by the law. It's by the love of Christ. But here's the miracle of miracles that the unbeliever has no understanding of, and that is that even when the flesh is restrained, and we hope it is, we pray that it will be, but even when it is, we can't glory in that. We see that the sin nature remains just as much and just as evil and wicked as it was if it had not been restrained. Our sin didn't get better because our flesh was restrained. In Leviticus chapter 26, the Lord describes unbelief in works religion. And he says it like this: 10 women will bake bread in one oven, and you shall eat and not be satisfied. 10 women are going to bake bread in one oven, and men are going to eat that bread, and they're not going to be satisfied. Trying to eat the bread of life by the works of the law. Isn't that what the number 10 is? Men trying to achieve some level of holiness by their works, rather than looking in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Exodus chapter 15, verse 9. The Lord describes the words of those who have added to the work of Christ. And he says, here's what they say: I will pursue. I will seek after God. God says no man seeketh God at any time. If he doesn't seek us, we won't seek him. I will overtake. I will decide, and God will be obligated to respond to my decision and to my will. I will divide the spoil. You hear men preaching a works gospel say, well, you know, you need to apply the blood of Christ. That's what he's saying. I will apply. I will divide the spoil. I'll make what Christ did work for me. By pursuing God and by making a decision. And my lust shall be satisfied upon them. Men glory in the accomplishments of their flesh. And religious men in particularly glory in competing with one another as to see who's more righteous and more holy and who's climbed the ladder of sanctification higher than the other. And they love titles, and they love being esteemed as a holy man, a religious man. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw the sword, and my hand shall destroy them. Now there's a man who's looking to something that he's done. Faith is satisfied with Christ in every part of salvation. You know, I need my flesh restrained, Christ. I need my sin forgiven, Christ. I need hope of salvation, Christ. I need peace with God, Christ. He's filled up everything. And he fills up everything in salvation. and we dare not add to him or take away from him. And I mentioned at the beginning of this message that I would get to our text or the verse that inspired these thoughts from the book of Ruth. If you'd like to turn with me to Ruth chapter 2, we looked at this verse Sunday. Though we are satisfied, we are. Faith is satisfied. Faith dares not try to add anything to Christ. Faith is satisfied with him. For our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption, our all in all. God's satisfied with him, we're satisfied with him. And though we are satisfied with him for all of our acceptance before God, we are not satisfied with how much of him we have apprehended. Oh, we truly look through a glass, as the scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we look through a glass darkly. And that word darkly translated means mystery. It's a riddle. You know, we just get a little glimpse of him, and about the time we think we're getting a glimpse of him, he fades away, and we keep coming back to that law of liberty, as James calls it, to discover the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We keep coming back to God's word to see more and more of him. And though we look through a glass darkly or in a riddle right now, then face to face. Face to face. We are not satisfied with how much of him we've apprehended. David put it like this in Psalm 17, verse 15. He said, I will behold thy face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. And our whole life, from now until that day, is a pursuit of him. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, I want to know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. I've not yet apprehended that which has apprehended me, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. I'm not living off of some past experience. Forgetting those things which are behind, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on in Philippians chapter 3 to say, that I might be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that righteousness which is by the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul said that I might be found in him, what was he talking about? He's talking about when he draws his last breath, that he might be found in him. Someone asked Charles Spurgeon one time after baptizing someone, they said, well, you know, do you really think that he's a believer? You baptized him? And Charles Spurgeon said, how can I judge in 5 minutes what it takes an entire lifetime to prove? And that's true. How can we judge? How can you judge yourself? How can you judge anyone else? What takes a lifetime to prove? And that's what Paul's saying in Philippians chapter 3. Oh, that I might be found in him. Continuing to look to Christ so that when that day comes, the Lord to usher me into glory, that I will be found in him. Be found in him. In Ruth chapter 2, We saw Sunday that Ruth was gleaning handfuls of purpose in verse 16. Because Boaz had instructed his reapers to leave for her handfuls of purpose. And at the end of the day, and that's what we're talking about now, at the end of the day, when the sun sets and we awake in his likeness and we're fully satisfied because we see him as he is and we'll be made like him, that's when full satisfaction will be. At the end of the day, she had an ephah of barley. Now there's two measures, there's two units of dry measure given to us in the scripture primarily. One is the omer, O-M-E-R, and the other is the ephah. And the scripture tells us in Exodus chapter 17, I think it is, when the children of Israel were gathering the manna, that they were to gather enough manna to fill an omer, O-M-E-R, for each man. That was their daily bread. And then it goes on in the last verse of that chapter to say, and an omer was the tenth part of an ephah. The tenth part of an ephah. So our daily bread that we're gathering each day through the purposed hand of God, who lets the barley fall for us to pick up, is a tenth part of that which we will take home with us at the end of the day. Now the number 10, as you know, is a perfection. It's a perfection. It's the full, it's the filling up. It's the satisfied. The word satisfied means to be full, so that you can put no more in it. And so it is with the number 10. Absalom was pierced through with 10 spears when he was hanging there from that limb on his from his hair. The picture of the Lord Jesus Christ being pierced through with the judgment of God's law to satisfy the demands of the Father. We have a baby born. Oftentimes we'll hear someone say, you know, are they healthy? Well, they got 10 fingers and 10 toes. You know, God didn't give us those 10 fingers and 10 toes just by happenstance. All these things point to the perfection. What are we saying about the child is whole, he's full, he's got all of his digits. And the ephah that Ruth took home at the end of the day was 10 times an omer, which was the daily bread for the children of Israel. The number 10 is a number of completeness. It's a number of perfection. It's a number of fullness. It's the number of law, 10. The 10 commandments. The number of plagues that were in Egypt before the death angel came and delivered the children of Israel out of the bondage of slavery, 10. That death angel could not come until all the first 9 plagues had been fulfilled. The 10th plague. Revelation chapter 2 verse 10 says, you shall have tribulation 10 days. God speaking to you and me. You're going to have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give to you the crown of life. I will give to you the crown of life. That's what the Apostle Paul was saying when he said, I've run the race, I've finished the course, there is now laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and not for me only, but that the righteous judge shall give me, and not for me only, but all those that love his appearing. God the Father is fully satisfied with what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished for the salvation of his people. Faith is fully satisfied with Christ for all of our acceptance before God. The tribulation that we're going to experience, or that we do experience in this world, I'm thankful that we live in an era of time and a generation where we don't have to worry about someone breaking in and arresting us for having public worship. I'm thankful for that. Some believers have had to suffer that in generations past, and maybe places in the world even today. But that tribulation does not compare to the tribulation that you and I experience every day with our unbelief, our flesh, and our sin. And so we keep coming, don't we? We keep gathering that omer of manna every day, knowing that one day we'll have 10 times that, and we'll see him. We'll see him, and we'll be satisfied when we awake in his likeness. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, bless it to the hearts of your people. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Number 15 in the Sparrow Hymnal. Let's stand.
It is finished, Jesus cried. Then he bowed his head and died. Died for sins, but not his own. And redemption's work was done. Justice then was satisfied. God's elect are justified. Righteousness our Lord brought in and removed his people's sin. Sin and death and hell subdued by the power of Christ's blood. Grace to sinners now is given, pardon, holiness, and heaven. It is finished, can it be, that Christ's blood was shed for me? Yes, I know he died for me. For by grace I now believe. Pleading Christ's atoning blood, kneeling at the throne of God. Gone my guilt, my sin is gone. It is finished.